Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome all to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I'm sitting here with Rick Sterling and Mike. And I just seconds before I got on the air handed Mike his eggs and toast. So we are with just a little bit. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule today to join us for our program. And just a little bit of housekeeping before we get started. By the way, today is March 19, 2022. And our websites are located at spiritoftruthministry.net, primary website. There you will find lots of writing by Rick Sterling and a book entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007. We have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. This has been in place since 1999, and we have not updated it because we have a new website, but there's still lots and lots of good information there. We have a Facebook page called Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. You can go there, you can request membership, and we'd be delighted to have you join us. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for the wonderful ability to get together over such a fabulous medium as an internet radio station. Thank you that you will put us in a position in our minds and in our hearts to love the truth so much that we will not allow our own egos to get in the way of our learning it. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn this around, Michael, and there you go.
Happy Sabbath.
And I have here on the phone Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning, good morning.
What How are you?
Well, I overslept. I just about missed the beginning here, but I'm here.
Well, wonderful.
And Don?
Yes?
It's Mount Weather, not Mount Washington.
Okay, thank you. Thank you.
We were talking about something very interesting. Lots of stuff going on in the world, and it's nice to be able to step away for a bit, isn't it?
Not move on, right.
I got that off.
Welcome, everyone. And as usual, if you haven't had a chance to listen to yesterday's stream, I highly encourage you to do that. What we're looking at is, what is the truth? What is the truth as to whether there is a judgment or not? As to whether, if there is a judgment, what is involved? What do we need to know? Does God require righteousness, or does he just hope that he has a few people who learn righteousness? what does righteousness have to do with the kingdom of God? What did the Son of God about the judgment? Or did he teach anything about the judgment? We know that he said that he came here not to judge the world, but to save the world. But what does he mean by that? Does he mean there's not a judgment because he came to save us? Or does it mean that he came here to give us the information that we need so that when the judgment occurs, we who are alive at that time will know what we need to have accomplished in order for the judgment that we hope for, we will have rendered in our behalf. Yesterday, I read a text about the judgment, and I think that it's important for us to know. That is chapter 10. I'll read the verses 24 and 25. The disciple, and what a disciple is a student. So I'll put student there because that's what we all are. A student is easier to understand who they are and what they are studying and who their teacher is. So the student is not superior to his teacher, nor the slave or servant to his master. It is enough for the student that he should grow to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, or Satan, what will they not say of his household? And what he means by that is the religious teachers, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, had almost all labeled the Son of God as a servant of Beelzebul, or Beelzebul himself, Satan himself. Therefore, the disciples of the Messiah, the Son of God, were living in the household of Beelzebul. They were servants of Satan. Looking at today and what is going on, spiritual teachers, the pastors and so forth, that I talk to about the things that I've come to understand, their response is not typically that I'm working for the devil, although a couple of times that has happened. But they don't see the truth, the relevance, or the need for what I've come to understand. Does that mean that I have the truth? No. And it doesn't matter about, I'm trying to think of how to say this right, but I have not had any religious teacher. And I've talked to teachers who teach in biblical studies, religious studies. I've talked to pastors. I've talked to elders in the church. None of them have been able to prove me wrong from the Bible, except when they use Paul, and I refused to acknowledge Paul as a source of truth. Yet they still, they don't see any reason to change their understanding of God and what God requires. And when we wonder in God so long, when we read texts yesterday that seemed to indicate that he was inferring to the disciples that he would be coming back soon to them, that his return would occur during their lifetime. Now, if he was indicating that it would be, that he wouldn't be gone very long, it would be soon, how can we believe that he still plans on returning to this earth? When you study to find the answer to that question, you may come to the same conclusion that I have, that he's been waiting for what he's always been waiting for since the man and the woman in the garden for basically believed or were made to believe by the serpent that God, their creator, would lie to them, would purposefully mislead them to keep some secret from them. And that caused a delay in God's plan to restore his authority over the whole world. This delay has been for around 6,000 years. It was about 4,000 years before the Messiah came, and for what purpose? Well, what we are told, and this comes from Paul, is that he came so that the pagans could be saved also. Because before he came and he died and he rose again, there was no opportunity or hope for the pagans to have the chance to become a part of the promise that was given to Isaac and the offspring from Abraham. That's a lie. Just like the one that the serpent hissed out to the man and the woman. No. He will not put you to death. The Son of God came for more than one reason, but they are all related to each other. First of all, what he told us is he came to complete the information from the law and the prophets. His testimony would be added to the two volumes. It would be a three-volume set, and that would be it.
A trilogy.
Done. If you want to know how to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to know the truth, if you want to know whether righteousness is required or just it's a hope of God that you will become as close to righteousness as you possibly can, but even so, if you believe you're in the kingdom, then you are in the kingdom. Now, the fact that the testimony of the Son of God completes the law and the prophets, that book closed. That book was completed when he went back to the Father. And anyone after that claiming to have received a new way of salvation and getting it right from God's mouth is a liar. But the liar has deceived the whole Christian world. The liar has deceived the whole Christian world, and the whole world exists in a state of darkness. No one has time to do the research to know exactly how one enters the kingdom of God. The eye and the ear are key. You could say they are the key that opens the door to the kingdom of God. I know you'll say, but the Son of God said, the door is open. I opened the door for you. Yes, he did. But because he opened the door for us, what do we need to do? Nothing. Yeah, that's what I hear. Nothing. He opened the door for us, and we don't have to do anything because he did it all for us. But that is another lie. True, he did open the door for us. But what did he say? He said this, Matthew 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. Since the road that leads to perdition is wide and spacious, and many take it, but it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So what do we need to do? Because he has opened the door for us. What do we need to do? We need to find. Well, how do we find it? Well, to go back just a little bit, back to chapter 6 of Matthew, and read verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. It follows that if your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be all darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, what a darkness that will be. So what do you think he means by if your eye is sound or if your eye is diseased? What it means is what your eyes see. Now he uses eye in the singular. Might be a little not confusing, but you might wonder a little bit, why doesn't he say your eyes? Because you have two eyes and you have two ears. Why does he say your eye? Well, there is a part of your being that is an eye that you see information with. It is where you, the confluence of information goes to, where you process it, and where you decide whether you're going to keep it or whether you're going to discard it. That is your intellect. You could say that the intellect is the eye of the body that is where the spirit dwells.
It could be the eye of the soul.
The soul. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, if the eye is sound, it recognizes truth as true. If the eye is diseased, it recognizes truth as a lie, a deception. So if your eye is sound, truth comes in, even if it contradicts what you believe with all your heart. Your eye will recognize the truth. Why would God send his son to this earth to testify to the truth if the truth was not a requirement in the judgment? for salvation. In fact, said in many places that truth will determine our outcome in the judgment. And you go, well, where does he say that? He doesn't use the word truth, but he uses word. And he says, my word. It's a text that I've read many times. And it is in John chapter 12, starting with verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him. So right here he explains that he about why he said, I have not come for judgment. I have not come to condemn the world. I have come to save the world. So now he is letting us know, expanding our understanding. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, that means that if you read his testimony in Matthew and John and Revelation, and you do not keep them, all of them, not some of them, not most of them, 99.9% of them. It is not I who shall condemn him.
In other words, Rick, it is an all or nothing proposition. You either believe them all and practice them, or you have decided that you believe none of them. And this is exactly what right now we have to make a decision about, especially if you consider yourself a quotes unquote good Christian.
Since I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm going into a works legalism. I am not. In fact, what I am going to say after we finish this is going to be very encouraging for you. But I want you to understand that if you want to know the truth in evidence and the facts that God has given us so that we will have no question as to whether he requires anything from us, should be answered for you. And we are going to talk about Daniel 2 and how it fits in with the final judgment and what that is. So, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who shall condemn him, since I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself. So let me just put what that means so you can understand that what he says is has his judge already. The truth itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For what I have spoken does not come from myself. No. What I was to say, what I had to speak, was commanded by my Father sent me. And I know that his commands mean eternal. What the Father has told me is what I speak. You notice he says, those who hear my words. God doesn't hold anyone accountable, as I understand it, who has not been given the opportunity to choose between the truth and lies. The man and the woman in the garden were told never to eat from that tree. The fruit from that tree was forbidden. And that if they ever ate from that tree, they would be put to death on that very day. But saying God never told them from the tree, and then God came and said, okay, this is it. You aren't ever supposed to eat from that tree. Well, how did I know? I didn't know. God does not hold us accountable in the judgment for not knowing. But what he does hold us accountable for is purposefully not knowing and purposefully dismissing.
In other words, being willingly ignorant. And by the way, the alternate definition for willingly ignorant is stupid.
And before you get any ideas, remember that you are living in a world that God knows your innermost thoughts, and that God will inform everyone. And if someone is purposefully keeping themselves from hearing what they need to hear, I'd take that as they are refusing to learn the way to and means for eternal life. Turn to Daniel 2, first I need to read this text in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. I mentioned this text yesterday. I want to read this because we really need to believe this. And not just believe it, but know it. And I've said many times that the book of Isaiah is extremely reliable. The evidence is extremely reliable. Because when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in one of the jars, there was a complete book, writing, whatever you want to call it, of Isaiah. Now, yes, it was a copy. It was not something that Isaiah wrote. It was a copy. It was copied by, it's believed that the Essenes that lived there around in the area of Qumran were very concerned with preserving the scriptures, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And so they were the ones who copied it, but they copied it from copies that were made by the scribes throughout the years and the centuries. Now they held the law and the prophets in reverence. To them, the very letters that formed the words on the page were words of God that needed to be treated with respect and honor. And if you changed one little, even the smallest letter or mark that would change the meaning of the word, or change the word itself, that was blasphemy. So, what I want you to be certain of is that the copyists in Israel were extremely careful in making sure that what they wrote was exactly what was in their original copy, all the way back to what was written by the hand of Moses in the law and by the hand of the prophets in the prophets. And in one of the caves in Qumran, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found, for all intents and purposes, a complete book of Isaiah. And lo and behold, there was no difference from that Isaiah scroll and the Bible that we can read today. So I want you to have confidence that the God who has made this plan to bring the people of the world back to the perfect world, living in perfect harmony, who love each other, and who love the God who created them. When he sends word to his prophets, his leaders like Moses, his prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest, that when God gives them his word, his words will never die, his words will never change, his words. Because it are his words that are the vehicle, the vector, that will accomplish the restoration. The restoration to how God, the world was on the seventh day when he rested. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. Now, we know that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all their host. By the word of the Lord, this solar system came into being, and this earth with everything in it, on it, and above it. And this great universe that God created with his word is still here. And don't think that the words that God gave to Moses, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Ezekiel, to Daniel, to Hosea, and so forth, and his words that he gave to Matthew and to John, somehow or another change over time because of careless transcription. When God says his word will endure until it has accomplished what it was sent to do, I can tell you with all assurity that it is accomplishing what it was sent to do, but the accomplishment has not yet, the final accomplishment, the restoration. That what we read yesterday in Matthew 17. Verse 11. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. And then in Matthew chapter 24, before we go to Matthew chapter 24, I want to go to Mark. I know we don't read a lot out of Mark. That's I'm not trying to say anything by that. Mark, I believe, is valid. It is consistent with Matthew.
Well, maybe except for the last seven or eight verses.
Yeah, which were not in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. It is chapter 4, starting with verse 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man throws seed on the land night and day while he sleeps. When he is awake, the seed is sprouting and growing. How? He does not know. Of its own accord, the land produces the shoot, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the crop is ready, he loses no time. He starts to reap because the harvest has come. And harvest, as all of you who have been listening over the years, you know what the harvest means in the parables and the prophecies. Harvest is the end. Harvest is the judgment. Harvest is the end of the age, the end of days. What is the kingdom of God like? A man throws seed on the land. Now turn to Matthew 24. I want to say a little bit about the proper time which starts in verse 45. You know what verses, what verse 44 and 43 say. Talks about the head of the house and how it will be good for the man who, the son of man who's coming does not find the head of the house sleeping. Verse 45, what sort of servant then, trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Now, you might say, isn't this food timeless? Isn't this an eternal message? It is an eternal message. But it is a timely message. What reason did the Messiah take the kingdom away from the children of Israel? They had his words. They had the law and they had the prophets. What they didn't do was feed this food to the people. You see, if they had done that, God could have accomplished the work of his kingdom long before this time when he came.
And the reason that they didn't feed the people this food was that if they had, and the people understood the words, the leaders would have lost all power over them to make religious decisions.
Well, that's true, but see, I choose to see it a little bit differently. If the scribes and the priests were feeding the people what they needed to hear to become the kingdom of God, the heart of the scribes and the priests would be connected with God. It was not connected with God. It was connected with Satan.
And that is why they did what they did.
And that's why they did what they did. But right. I'm not just saying that these priests were evil because somehow or another God ensured that they were evil. No.
Oh, no, no. And I was not implying that.
I know. But what I didn't, I don't want the people to understand that it was all the priests' fault because of their hubris and their pride and their greed that the people, you know, that they were tasked. And just like what's happening today, most everybody has heard about the deep state and the cabal and the globalists and, you name it. These people are evil to the core. And they serve Satan. How did they get that way? Because Satan offered them wealth and power. Wealth and power. Power to control the people. He offered the same thing to the priests in Israel. And the majority of them submitted to the power and the authority of Satan. The Son of God called them sons of Satan. So the king took the kingdom away from the Israelites and said, look, anyone who meets the requirements to enter the kingdom. Doesn't matter who they are. They could be an Israelite. They could be any nation, any race, any people. If they meet the requirements to enter the kingdom, they will enter the kingdom. The days we are living in right now, the end. The days of the judgment. The proper time for the food is the proper time for the word. And you know that the word that we're talking about, the proper time for the word is the proper time for the truth. Where does this start? Obviously, it's been 2,000 years, give or take, since this word of truth was first spoken in the presence of the people in Palestine. When they heard it, it had some effect on them, but even the disciples, the resurrection, were not really sure if he was the Messiah or not. When the Messiah said to his disciples, and Matthew wrote this down, what sort of servant then is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to put him over his household? That is his kingdom. And even more specifically, that's the priests of his kingdom. To give them their food at the proper time. That is the job of the priest, is to feed the people the truth in the proper time. This servant, I believe, is who the Son of God was talking about when he said to his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the way down from the high mountain, also called now, this time, the Mount of Transfiguration, in answer to their question about Elijah coming first, when he said, true, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. So just as there was one prophet, Elijah the Tishbite, who prophesied in Israel and put the people to the test. Whom will you serve? Who is the true God or the God of Israel? And then the Elijah who came just before the appearance of the Messiah. And the Messiah asked John the Baptist to baptize him. And the Messiah made it clear that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come prior to prepare the way. There would be an Elijah at the proper time. That Elijah would be the stone, represented by the stone in Daniel 2, verses 44 to 45. Time of these kings, the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Doesn't hope to, doesn't might, could, hopes to set up a kingdom. No, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom shall not pass into the hands of another race. This confirms the fact that this Elijah, who represents this stone that broke away, is going to do what God requires. It shall shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms. Shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms. It has done that now. The kingdom of the world, the deep state cabal, the evil globalists have been defeated. And the kingdom will absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. My friends, I hope that you feel confident in knowing that Elijah is here, and these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We will be back again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and take a look around. We think you'll enjoy it. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all next time.